Morning, church.
Morning.
Almost Happy New Year's. Did everyone have a good Christmas? Get what you wanted from Santa? These are the Sundays that in larger churches you would see the assistant pastor or the youth pastor or some sort of up-and-coming young kid. The guest who would come up and teach so that the senior pastor, the lead pastor, could take a holiday. We have no other pastors. It's just me. Let me tell you, it's tough to find time to prepare a sermon during Christmas week. You probably think I prepare these things weeks ahead of time. No. Anyway, it's almost New Year's. Looking forward to the New Year's Eve shindig Thursday here at the Grange. At Friday, we're going to step into 2021. Some of us are going to probably leap in head first. Last couple of years, what I've done on this Sunday is somewhat of a recap where we go over what we've read and studied Sunday mornings this year to give us a word of encouragement to guide us into the new year. For instance, we started this year in Acts chapter 18. We finished the book of Acts at the end of May. We started the book of Revelation back in June, if you can believe it. And we're still in the book of Revelation. And next week, hopefully, we will be in chapter 13, looking forward to getting into the Antichrist, talking about the Antichrist. However, today we're not going to do a recap, not intentionally anyway. This morning we're going to be in the book of Joshua, and we're going to be in Joshua 1:9. That's going to be our key verse this morning. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your words be spoken. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that your word is living and active. And I thank you, Lord, that it just continues to work itself out through our lives and in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we just continue to let it guide us, let it strengthen us, where we can find our joy and our peace, Lord, is in your word. It's in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was to title this sermon, I'd call it, "Where Do We Go From Here?" Back in 1967, actually, Martin Luther King Jr. released a book called "Where Do We Go From Here? Chaos or Community?" And it was his last book he wrote before he was assassinated. His book was obviously advocating for human rights and with a sense of hope. And I'm not here to teach about his book this morning. If you've read this book, that's good. I haven't read it. I'm not here to teach about this book in any way, shape, or form. But I found the question very applicable. Considering the precipice upon which we stand today, heading into 2021, right? Where do we go from here? Right? There are many ways to phrase that question. Another way we could phrase it is, what's next? Right? What happens next? I mean, I thought 2019 was a bad year. You know, but 2020, baby, man, that took a clean sweep of the awards. Is 2021 going to be any better than 2020, or 2021 make 2020 look like a cakewalk? Right? The general consensus is, of course, this next year is going to be better than this year. Right? Everything has to improve, doesn't it? I mean, we have a vaccine now. Salvation has come. That's what we're being told anyway. I mean, life can go back to normal once we have 100% vaccination. I won't go much further on that. But, you know, despite the news and despite the whitewashed optimism and despite all of that, the reality is that when you look out and you talk to people about the coming new year and you see how people are feeling about the coming new year and maybe even yourself, maybe you feel this way, there's a little bit of trepidation. You're not 100% sure about what's happening, what's going to happen, what's going to happen, and you go into the next year, you know. I mean, people want to be hopeful about the coming year, yet they fear. There's a fear in there. They're fearing what the new year's going to bring. I mean, are you scared for what the new year brings? Right? Are you entering the new year with hope, or are you entering the new year with fear? Should we be worried and anxious, concerning about what tomorrow may bring? Right? Or should we be hopeful and joyful because of the promise of things to come? I think you know the answer. Have you lost your focus during this year of perfect vision? 2020, get it? That's my joke for today. All right. It's easy for us to lose sight. You know, when we find ourselves in the midst of trials, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of riots, in the midst of pandemics, in the midst of 2020, you know, when 14 or when 11 or 14J journeys become 40-year trials, it's easy for us to lose sight. It's easy for us to lose focus when we become exhausted, when we're worn down, when we're tired, when we're beaten up. And that's kind of what this year has done to a lot of people. We start grumbling, we start cursing God. You know, we think it's all lost, that there's no hope. When what we should be doing is, as it says in Hebrews 10:23, holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because for he who promised is faithful. So I said we're in Joshua 1:9. So let's get to Joshua. By way of numbers, really quick. Right? We want to get to the point where we understand where Joshua is and why he's there. Now, you guys know the story. God delivers the Israelites from Egypt. He plunders the Egyptians for them. He provides them with clothing, with gold and silver. He parts the Red Sea for them. He leads them by a pillar of fire at night and by a pillar of clouds during the day. He rains manna down from heaven to feed them, quail even. He even brings them quail. I've never had quail once, and I don't even want quail, but God brought them quail to feed them. He even brought water forth from a rock, right? There were many, many miracles for the Israelites, right? The presence of God on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. I mean, like I said, we know the story. God leads them from Egypt through the desert to the Promised Land, right? The land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. That's over 5,000 miles away from Egypt. And it probably took them, because they hung around so long at Mount Sinai. I mean, how many times did Moses spend like 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai? At least twice, right? And so I think they hung around Mount Sinai for like a year. So it took them at least a year to get to the land of Canaan. Not that it would have taken that long if they just walked straight, but it took them at least a year to get to the land of Canaan. Anyway, so they arrive at the Promised Land. They're there. It's across the river. And when they got there, did they cross the River Jordan running? Right? I mean, did they leap and rush through the waters to get to the other side, to the Promised Land, to the land of milk and honey, to God's promises, to their inheritance? No. Right? They played it a little more cautiously. We tend to play things cautiously. We don't need to play cautiously with God's promises. But we tend to play things a little more cautiously. So they took the careful approach, right? Moses sends 12 spies into the land. Check it out. They spend 40 days wandering around the land, checking it out, and they come back to Moses. And in Numbers 13, you can read this story in Numbers 13. They come back to Moses, and this is what they tell him. They say, "We came to the land that which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey." And they bring back the fruit, right? They had to carry like the grapes. Like eight guys, you know, had to carry it on poles. The grapes were so huge. So they had to carry this cluster. And they go, "This is its fruit. I mean, look at this. I couldn't even carry this back by myself. It took half of us to carry back just the fruit from the land. This is such an amazing land. It's exactly what God said it was. Moses, it's exactly what God said it was. This is amazing." And then they go, "However, right? But the people who dwell in the land, they're strong. Right? And the cities are fortified, and they're very large. And then they go, and besides, oh man, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Right? Descendants of the Nephilim, as it tells us later in Numbers 13. Right? A tribe of large men, giant men. Literally, the word in the Hebrew just means a neck. That's what it means. That's how big they were. What do you see? A neck. Right? These were huge giants. And they tell Moses, they said, we felt like grasshoppers in their presence. Right? And the land, it devours its inhabitants, Moses. All of God's promises are true. However, despite all that, if we enter that land, they're going to kill us and probably eat us for dinner. Their unbelief at that point was a combination of truth, was a combination of lies, and was a combination of exaggeration. They refused to take hold of the promises of God because they were scared of what lies ahead. They were scared of what comes next. Where do we go from here? Across the river? To the land of giants? No, I think we're better on this side. Right? They dressed it up as a practical response. They dressed it up as a factual response, maybe. They maybe even made it a down-to-earth, cautious, love your neighbor, we shouldn't cross the line, let's play it safe response. But God promised them that land. That was their inheritance. You don't have to be cautious with God's promises. But it was unbelief. That's all it was, glaring unbelief, because they didn't follow the truth of God's word or God's promises. His miracles, his providence, his power, his protection, his caring, it was right in front of them, literally. They'd seen it this whole time that God had led them to the land of Canaan. It came from the sky. They tasted the goodness of God. They benefited from it. They were blessed by it. They were fulfilled from it, but the experience did not make them trust God more. And so, the people cried and the people complained. And they said, it would have been better if we had just stayed in bondage. It would have been better for us had we just not left Egypt. Did you bring us out here to kill us? Seriously, Lord? Moses? Serious? Did you come out here? Did you just take us out here to kill us in the wilderness? Right? And so, as a matter of fact, they say, let's return to Egypt. I would rather go back and be in bondage again. Let's pick a leader and have that leader lead us. Because Moses isn't doing a good job of leadership here. Let's pick a leader and have that leader lead us back in the bondage. Well, I'd rather go back and be a slave in Egypt than have to go face giants. So they rebel against God. They rebel against Moses and Aaron. And they wanted to go back into slavery rather than enjoy the freedom and rest that's found in God. Right? It was the fear and the doubt that led to their hearts being hardened. And God speaks. I'm summarizing what God says. He says, quit your whining. That's what God said. He said, come on. He said, you want to die in the wilderness? Okay. That's what's going to happen then. That's what he tells them. He says, everyone 20 and older, that whole generation, you don't get to enter. You don't get to enter into the promised land. It was offered to you. You declined. You despised God's promises. Now you're going to be consumed in the wilderness just as you asked. Right? And so they were. There's a quote that says, the promised land always lies on the other side of the wilderness. To get to God's promises, to get to God's inheritance, the inheritance even that we have in Christ, we always got to go through a wilderness. But we can't despise God's promises. We can't reject God's promises. We can't decline them just because we can't see past that mountain or we can't see past that difficulty that lies in front of us, just because we've got our hearts hardened because we came through one of the worst years of hell that we've ever been through in our entire life. And we're not sure about going into the next year because it looks just as much like a dumpster fire as the one we're leaving. I don't know. You know, I think sometimes we look at the scripture and we see the Israelites' time in the desert and we just assume that, you know, we're all going to have these wilderness experiences, quote unquote, eventually. You know, we're all going to go through some troubles. We're all going to have some bad days. We're all going to have some bad weeks or bad years, etc. Right? We're all going to find ourselves in the wilderness. But I mean, but here's the thing. And oftentimes when we go through these, we assume that we are in the wilderness. But here's the thing. You don't have to be in the wilderness. Being in the wilderness is a choice. It's a choice. You can avoid being in the wilderness. You can. You can avoid it. How? Don't harden your hearts towards God. Right? Don't rebel against the Lord. You know, for us as Christians, the wilderness is the place between you being freed from bondage and refusing to enter into the Lord's rest or into his promises or his inheritance. It's a place between our bondage and our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in saints. We never find ourselves in the wilderness by accident. It's always by choice. The Israelites took their eyes off God, and they saw only the obstacles in front of them, which is easy to do when the obstacles are huge, when they're giants, when they're descendants of the Nephilim, right? When they're going to eat you for lunch. Right? It's easy for you to take your eyes off the promises of God and only see the obstacles that are in front of you. But at that point, they refuse to believe God's promises or his provision. God says that this is our inheritance, but I don't think we're going to get it. I think God just brought us out here to die. No. Their unbelief kept them from entering into the rest that God prepared for them. Unbelief robs us. It robs us of all the rich blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. Unbelief isn't a lack of faith. Unbelief isn't a weak moment of indecision or taking a wrong turn. It's rebellion. It's rebellion against the Lord and a complete refusal to believe in him and his promises. Unbelief is where our wilderness wanderings come from. However, there is always hope. Always. The hope for Israel was the little ones, as God says. Because that generation didn't get to enter into the promised land, but he said, you know, everyone 20 and over, but everyone under that, the little ones, quote unquote, which means 19 years old, which is how old Joshua was at the time. And Caleb was there too, right? Everyone under 20. That was the hope for Israel, because God said, they're going to go in. They're going to get the land. They're going to be able to taste the promises that you don't get. They're going to enjoy the inheritance that you're not going to get. I mean, Moses didn't even get to enter into the promised land. So you fast forward 40 years. Joshua's 59 now. God told them that they were going to have to stay out for 40 years. They're going to have to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. So 40 years passes. And Joshua is leading Israel into the promised land. Right? And this is what the Lord tells them, Joshua 1:9. Again, have I not commanded you, he tells them? Right? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In that chapter, in Joshua chapter 1, he tells Joshua that at least four times. There's from this one verse here, there's five things that we can find hope in. We'll get to them in a minute. The only thing that was standing between Joshua and the promised land was a river. It was the Jordan River. But I'm positive that the fear of his fathers was still in Joshua. For 40 years, they stood on the other side. They couldn't cross. He knew God told them they couldn't be there. He knew exactly why they didn't cross the first time. He understood the fear that was involved. I don't think that fear went away. I think it was still there. That seed, that destructive seed that comes from fear, was still there in Joshua, which is why the Lord has to tell him this at least four times in the first chapter. They don't cross the river till the third chapter, but at the very beginning, he tells them, when he says, "Have I not commanded you?" He's telling Joshua, "Haven't I already told you this? Haven't I already given you this word? Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The river didn't scare Joshua. I mean, they had crossed the river when they sent spies into the land originally. They're going to send more spies right now into the land. Joshua does the same thing that Moses does. The river itself didn't scare them. The giants scared them, right? The people on the other side with the large fortified cities and the large armies, and that's what scared them. That was the stuff that they thought, I don't know, can't get past that. That's insurmountable. So like I said, Joshua does the same thing that Moses did. He sends in spies, and they come back and they tell him. Right, they come back and they tell Joshua, they say, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." See, not only was the Lord working on Israel for that 40 years they had to stay on the other side, the Lord was working on all those people on the other side too. And all those people, for 40 years now, all the rumors of what Israel had gone through getting to that point, everything that they went through from the parting of the Red Sea to the destruction of Pharaoh's army to the Lord on Mount Sinai and the thunder and the cloud, all that stuff, all those things filtered into the land, and they heard all the stories and heard everything about Israel and how God had provided for them and how he dropped food out of heaven for them and how God had said, these are my people and I had given them this land. They had heard all this stuff. So after 40 years, they were just scared of Israel, as Israel was scared of going in there. Right? And so he sends these spies in there, and they come back with a completely different view than their forefathers had, right? When they crossed over into the river, there was no unbelief. It was just faith. They said, "Truly the Lord has given us land, and not only that, but the Lord has given us the people. God has given us these lands." Imagine the hope that we have when the impossible problems that we see in our way are not seen as oppressive, but an exciting opportunity to see God work. If we just change our focus, that's an impossible problem. We can't get beyond it. If we say, that's not an impossible problem. That's not an oppressive problem. That's just an opportunity for God right there. So let's look forward to seeing God work instead of being scared by that problem, thinking we can't get beyond it. Do you see your problems that way? Is that how you look at your problems? Or I should say, how long does it take you to change your focus? Because generally, our first reaction is always the opposite, right? When the problems show up, our first reaction is, "Oh, not again. I can't handle this no more. I can't take it. We'll never get, that's it, we're ruined." Right? Sell the kids, sell the cars. Life is over. How long does it take you to go from that to, wait, no, this is just an opportunity for God to work? The Lord tells him, he says, "Cross the river." And once the priests who were bearing the ark, once their feet, he tells them, right, rest in the waters of the Jordan, I'm going to cut off the flow of the water so that all of Israel can cross on dry land. I don't know how many people there were. And I don't know how wide the path was. It was pretty wide because he stopped the water up river, right? Like a wall. Would have been interesting to see. You can find this in Joshua 3. Here, let me just run to it really quick. Joshua 3, if you start in verse 7, for example, it says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." It's always a good reaction right there. The Lord starts speaking to you, and he has a word. Invite everyone else in. Hey, come listen to what the Lord has to say. This is a word for everybody, he says. And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, and from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth," he repeats, "shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So, when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and then it says, in my Bible, in parentheses, it says, "Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest." In other words, this wasn't a time of low flow, right, in the river. This was a time of high tide, right? I mean, the river was flowing over the banks. That's how deep it was. "The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." All the nation, all of Israel. How many people, I mean, we had like, what, 2 million people passing over through the River Jordan? I don't know how long that took. But, you know, it didn't matter. The Lord held the waters back. They passed over on dry ground. There's two miracles happening there. Holding the water back and drying up the riverbed. They passed over all of Israel. It was a miracle. Very similar to the parting of the Red Sea, right? Which he parted the waters to deliver them from bondage from Egypt. And now he's parting the waters to bring them in to their inheritance, into the promised land. Right? Very symbolic. Here's the thing. It was quite possible after 40 years, Israel stood on the riverbanks and asked, "Where do we go from here? What's next? What's next, Lord? Are we actually going to get to go in there? Are those people going to eat us? Are there really giants in the land? Are the grapes really this big? You know, what do we do? Does it get better than this? Does it get worse than this? Right? Our fathers grumbled and complained and hardened their hearts, and they were consumed in the wilderness. Yet, unlike their fathers, this generation said they had hope. They had faith. They said, no, the Lord has given us the land. He's given us the people. And it comes from these five things that we saw in Joshua 1:9. Right? "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Right? The first thing is be strong. Right? Then be courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. These are separate things. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So let me ask you again. Are you scared for what the new year brings? Are you entering the new year with hope or fear? If you want to enter the new year with hope, this is how you do it. First, be strong. In the Hebrew, it means grow strong. Right? You're not Mr. Universe, right? You're not like the strongest person physically. It's not about actually your physical strength at all. It's about the Lord's strength. And it says, grow strong. How do you grow strong? Well, you grow strong in Jesus. Right? You grow. Our strength is never found in ourselves. It's only found in Jesus. You want to grow strong? Stay in the Word. Trust the Word. The joy of the Lord is your strength, right? It's a promise from God. It's a promise from God. He says, I will strengthen you and I will help you. Trust the Lord. And guess what? As you continue to trust the Lord, you'll grow strong. And then it says, be courageous. The two work together. Right? Because when you find your strength in the Lord, you find your courage also. The two go together. Strength in the Lord makes you brave and makes you bold and makes you courageous for the Lord. You're going to need the Lord's strength and courage going into 2021. You're going to need to be bold. You're going to need to stand up for God's word, right? To stand up for your family. Maybe you're going to need it to persist, to keep running, to keep fighting. You may need it sooner than later, right? You may need it right away, starting early January. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. You're going to need the Lord. You need the Lord for your strength and your courage, right? We need to be a light. We need to have strength and courage because we need to be a light. We need to be that beacon of hope for everyone else who's wandering around looking for it, who's looking for the hope that you have. Just finished watching the Lord of the Rings trilogy with my boys. We watched the extended editions, right? So that was over 12 hours of watching movies. We didn't watch them all in one night. We took breaks. But we just finished watching The Return of the King on Christmas Eve, right? 4.5 hours long. And anyway, there's that scene where Gandalf arrives in Minas Tirith, and he's talking to Denethor, and he wants him, he's like, the enemy is at your gates, basically. We got to light the beacon. We got to warn people. You need people to come to your aid. We got to tell people that the enemy is at our gates. You got to light the beacon. But Denethor, he's like all depressed and sad. And he's like, whatever, we're all going to die. It's whatever. What's the point? He's like, I mean, that's kind of what was his attitudes towards Gandalf. What's the point? There's a scene later where he's like, oh, we're all going to die. And Gandalf hits him with the staff. That was great. He's like, boom. He's like, all right, everyone, get to war. Right? And don't run away. Has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But Gandalf is telling him, light the beacon. You know, we need to let people know. And he won't do it. So, and that's, you know, that's his attitude, his defeated attitude. That's kind of like the world around us. That's the attitude that they have. I don't see any hope. I don't see a way out of this. It's all over. What's the point? We're going to need strength and courage because we need to have those beacons lit. We need to be the light. Right? It was Pippin who Gandalf tells, sneak around the guards and climb up to the light there, you know, light the flame, light the beacon. And that's what Pippin does. He climbs around and sneaks up there and lights the beacon. And if you remember that scene in the movie and how they have those however many, 7 beacons or whatever it was, placed across, they have them at however many miles apart. But when one is lit, then the guy at the other one, miles and miles away, sees the fire, he lights his, and then they just keep lighting the beacons, and eventually it gets all the way around to the men of Gondor see it, and they're like, time to go to war, let's go defend, let's go to his aid. The beacons have been lit, right? We need to be lighting beacons. We're a light in the darkness. Right? We need to bring aid to a world in despair, but it's going to take strength and it's going to take courage. And it only comes through Jesus. You don't have that in yourself. I don't have that in myself. Without Jesus, I'm cowering under the couch. Right? I got the blanket up over my head like my kids when we watch any movie that involves people kissing. It's like, you know, I don't want to see that. And then it says, the third thing, it says, don't be frightened. Well, if you have the strength of the Lord, you have the courage of the Lord, but still, fear. Does 2021 frighten you? Does it scare you? Are you worried and anxious concerning what tomorrow may bring? You know, the word means don't tremble. Are you trembling? as you think of what the new year may bring? I mean, especially when we turn on the news and we see things like the Nashville explosion, that RV that was exploded in Nashville. The things like that are still happening. And it's crazy, unexplainable things. And I'm sure you know this, but the Bible tells you we aren't guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible tells you that we don't know what tomorrow brings. So don't fear tomorrow. Because you have no idea what tomorrow is. Tomorrow has worries of its own. Don't fear the new year. Don't fear evil. If you want to fear anything, fear the Lord. Right? Seek the Lord in your fear. Don't let it drive you from the Lord. Right? It tells us in Psalms chapter 34, verses 4 and 5, it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Right? Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. What's that telling you? When you seek the Lord in your fear, he's going to drive him away. And it says your faces are going to be radiant. What's that? It's a light. In the midst of fear, when you're seeking the Lord, you become a light. You're radiant because you're not afraid. And there are people see that and they're drawn to it. Hey, there's a light in the midst of all this darkness. How can you be radiant? Because of the Lord. Then it says, don't be dismayed. Right? Be strong, be courageous, do not fear, and then don't be dismayed. I often think that dismay or distress or being alarmed, you know, about something that it can do just as much damage as being afraid of something. Right? Again, the two can work together. In the Hebrew, the word dismayed means shattered or broken in pieces. Doesn't that describe the world right now? Doesn't that describe possibly people you know, maybe friends or family, going through the heartache of this last year? Someone I know personally, I sold him a camera, but I know him more than that. He does skydiving out at Snohomish. He works with Joe Sinclair from Calvary Fellowship and their coffee company, and that's how I met him originally. And I ended up selling the camera stuff later. But anyway, his grandfather passed away 10 days ago. And he's shattered and broken in pieces. Not just because of the passing of his grandfather, but because he couldn't even attend his funeral. Right, only 10 people were allowed to go in. That's what people are dealing with around you. That's what people are dealing with around you. So many little tiny different facets of things. It's not just fear, but it's being shattered and broken. Right? The year has broken so many people. It's broken so many families. It's broken so many relationships, right? Many, many people broken and shattered. But again, there's hope, right? Because it tells us the Lord is near the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. There's only one person who can take the broken and shattered and put them back together again, right? It's not all the king's men. It's Jesus. And in those moments, that's who we have to turn to. That's who they need to turn to. That's who we need to turn to. That's who we need to point people to. It's Jesus. Because we can't repair that. We can't put that back together. We can console people. We can hug people. We can love people who are broken and shattered. But we can't put them back together. Only Jesus can. Which is why we have to be strong and courageous. Do not fear, and do not be dismayed. I mean, it doesn't matter how good we are at repairing things. Like that lady on, the repair shop on Netflix, right? Who can put together all those ceramic vases and make them look original again. I don't know how she does it. It doesn't matter how good you are at putting those things back together and gluing them all and repainting all the little You can't repair a person. Only Jesus can. There's hope. And the hope is right here in the last of that verse. It says, do not be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want you to, that key point there. Wherever you go. He's not just with you when you come to church on Sunday. He's not just with you when you're praying. He's not just with you at your job. He's not just with you. You get the point. He's with you wherever you go. Right? Wherever you go. When you stand and you ask the question, when you say, where do we go from here? What's next? That doesn't look the same for everyone. There's different choices. Doesn't matter, though, what you choose in that sense, because the Lord is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go from here. Whatever step you take next. Whatever 2021 looks like when we step into the new year, and it'll look different possibly for all of us. Wherever we go, the Lord is with us. Every step we take, every breath we make. Quote the police. Anyway, right? Every breath we take is a gift from God, right? And it's another day given to us from the Lord. And God was with us every step we take, right? Every river we need to cross in the midst of chaos and riots or mandates or lockdown or vaccines or global resets or whatever's coming next, the Lord is with us wherever we go. No matter the crisis, no matter the chaos, God is with us. So we should be hopeful. We should be joyful because of the promise of things to come. And what's the promise of things to come? Jesus. It's Jesus. There's a psalm, one of my favorites, says Psalm 94:19, that says, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. That's what we have to turn to. It's Jesus. Because the only one who can cheer us up in the middle of the doom and gloom, the only one that can cheer our soul up is Jesus. It's the Lord's faithfulness that makes our faith even possible. So as we step into the new year, or as we creep into the new year, or as we back into the new year, or as we fall into the new year, trip into the new, I don't care how you get into the new year, you're all getting into it one way or the other, pulling and screaming you into the new year, you know, whatever, as you get into the new year, let's enter standing on the truth. And standing firm in the truth, united together in Christ. Because we don't enter the new year in fear. We enter it in hope. All right? We're afflicted in every way, it tells us, not crushed. Right? Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. That's us in Jesus. You know, Jesus has cleared the way to victory over all things. How has he done that? It tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and he put them to open shame and by triumphing over them in him. What does that mean? Triumphing over them in him. Some translations say triumphing over them in it. What's the it? It's the cross. Right? Jesus triumphed on the cross. We're overcomers because of Jesus' work on the cross. So we can be strong, we can be courageous, we can be not afraid or dismayed because God is with us wherever we go. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to remind us of this. This one verse, Joshua 1:9, Lord, have us write it down, put it up on the fridge, tattoo it. Whatever we want to do, Lord, just remind us of this. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's our mantra. Going into the new year, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you give us that strength and that courage. Do you help us not be afraid or dismayed? Remind us, Lord, that you are with us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your great love. And we thank you for Jesus. We give you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.